I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting,
everlasting rock. I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside?
Can I
doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell.
For I know
whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, o'er the fullness of His love.
Perfect
rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When I wake to life immortal, wing my flight to realms of day,
My
song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
He
leadeth me.
Thank you, men, for that wonderful reminder that Jesus does all things well. And thank you, too, my friend, for tuning in to the Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher, and I'm glad you've joined me today. About 11 years ago, on the Voice of Hope, I shared a series of messages focusing on marriage and family. I called the series Growing Families God's Way. I felt like this teaching was very much needed back there in 2010. And you know, today, the need for understanding what the Scriptures teach about marriage and family has only gotten greater. And another reason is that we have many new listeners who have never heard this series of teaching. And you know something else? As I've had the privilege of traveling in different places around the world, I find that this teaching on marriage and family is needed everywhere. Many of the world's cultures have mistaken ideas about these vital subjects, and many of them don't know what the Scriptures say about them, even though they're believers. So I am revising this series and presenting it again. I hope it will challenge you, convict you, and perhaps change some of your ideas about these important subjects.
All things work together for good when God's love is understood. God is good and everything He does is right. Springtime flowers wilt and fade, but the memories that they made are a ray of sunshine in the darkest night.
There's a
love is calling from the other side.
As we stand
and gaze across the great divide,
God our
Father. God loves us all. Hear his loving call. Love will bring us all together by and by.
Now stay tuned for the first part of this series, God's Purposes for Marriage. A young, newlywed woman was preparing the first Thanksgiving dinner since her marriage, and as she was getting ready, she reminded herself to let the turkey finish thawing in the kitchen sink overnight. So before she went to bed that night, she placed the turkey in the sink, and then she carefully placed an empty dish rack over it. About the time she was doing that, her husband walked in, and he said, "Hey, honey, why are you putting the dish rack over the turkey?" "Oh," she said, "my mom always did that to help the turkey thaw." On Thanksgiving morning, the mother of this young bride called her to see how things were going with the meal prep. And so her daughter told her the things that she was doing and said things were going well, and then she added with a bit of pride, "I even remembered to put the dish rack over the turkey last night." There was a pause as her mother was silent on a phone for a few moments, and then she said, "What are you talking about?" "Mom," the daughter replied, "I remembered that you always put the dish rack over the turkey to help it thaw when it was in the sink." There was another pause on the line, and then the mother said, "Yes, that's true, honey, but I did that because we had cats." Now, you may have heard an account like this one, or even had an experience similar to this one. The moral of the story? It's important for you and me to know why we're doing what we're doing. The young bride's lack of understanding didn't make any difference in how the turkey turned out. You know, the turkey would have thawed with or without the dish rack. But I remind you, there are many people who make similar mistakes in areas that have much greater consequences. If you're a follower of Jesus, your claim automatically obligates you to accept the Word of God as the standard for your life. Jesus put it this way, "If a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode in him." Yet I discover in my own life, and among other believers, a thing that disturbs me. In many areas, we are prone to follow man's ideas about what the Bible teaches instead of what the Bible actually does teach. Now, if that statement makes you uncomfortable, that's good. And I admit it makes me uncomfortable too. Because when I stand before God to give an account of my works, God's word will be the standard of measurement, not what someone else thought God's word meant. I have observed in my brief lifetime that all too often we as Christ followers take our cues from the culture around us rather than from the Holy Scriptures. We try to bring the culture to the Scriptures and make it fit. Instead, we should be taking the Word of God to our culture and changing our lifestyle to reflect the commands that God has given us. Now, I'm not saying that making the gospel culturally relevant isn't important. I'm saying that the culture and practice of those who profess to follow Jesus must conform to the Scriptures, not the other way around. And by the way, following Jesus will make you countercultural. Now, there are numerous areas of life and practice where you and I as Christ followers have strayed quite far from what God's Word teaches. The area that I plan to address in this study is at the very core of our existence. It impacts our lives as individuals, as families, churches, communities, and even nations. And it also affects us spiritually, emotionally, and physically. It is the area of our homes and marriage. As we begin this study, I want to make one thing clear. I'm speaking primarily to those who are followers of Jesus. Now, that's not to say that the principles of God's Word won't work for unbelievers, because they will. But most unbelievers will not be willing to follow these principles because their hearts and minds haven't been transformed by the power of the gospel. You know, today there are widely differing opinions over what marriage is and how it's expressed in our current culture. One reason for these differences of opinion and the confusion they create is because we've lost a biblical understanding of the purposes of marriage. Why does marriage exist? One author I read stated it this way: Millions of pages and numerous books have been dedicated to offering help on how to save your marriage, make it better, to grow it, or even end it. And many go as far as to describe the roles in and the tasks of and the reasons for marriage. But it is difficult to find many pages that offer the purpose for marriage, and even fewer that offer God's purpose for marriage. And that's the end of the quote. So can you see how important it is for us to answer the question, what are God's purposes for marriage? Because until we answer that question, we really don't have a foundation upon which to build the structure of marriage. As a result, there's contradictory teaching about marriage today, even in Christian circles, because we're not all starting at the same place. Only as God's people come to understand and embrace His purposes in instituting the marriage covenant can we become more unified in our teaching about what godly marriage looks like. Now, to learn what God's purposes for marriage were and are, let's begin at the beginning, the union, or the marriage, if you will, of Adam and Eve. Our study will focus primarily on Genesis 1, 26-28, and Genesis 2, 18-25. But it will also include the New Testament writers and their understanding and application of these portions of Scripture that I mentioned. Obviously, we're not going to be able to cover this subject in one broadcast, so I'll be reading portions of our text from Genesis as we go along. I'll begin now by reading Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And now Genesis 2, 18-25. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. God's word reveals several purposes for which he instituted the covenant of marriage. I see the primary purpose of marriage as sanctification. Sanctification is holiness. It's being set apart by that holiness so that we can be used by God. And sanctification is produced in you and me by the Holy Spirit. While we're created in God's likeness, our sinful, unredeemed nature causes us to move in the opposite direction from God. At conversion, we are reborn through our covenant relationship with God through the sacrifice of Jesus. We are sanctified in our spirit as God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, resides there. He lives there and He controls our choices. The process of our sanctification then begins. And this takes place in the soul, that is, the mind and the will and the emotions, as well as our body. God's great purpose for every life, according to our text, is that we would be like him and glorify him. And marriage is one of the tools God uses to accomplish his desire. Now, this concept of sanctification, of being set apart, appears in the initial record of man's creation by God in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Human beings are created in the image of God. That is, we were originally created to be like God. Now, not in the role of usurper like Lucifer, but in the role of a reflector or a messenger, a tangible expression of God's person and character. You may have noticed that the text uses two different words to describe this concept. God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." There's no other place in the scriptures where these words are used in tandem like this. The word image in the Hebrew is tselem, and it's used 5 times in these opening chapters of Genesis with reference to the creation of man. But then it's also used twice in the book of 1 Samuel in reference to the golden copies of the mice and the tumors that the Philistines made as an offering to God after they had desecrated the Ark of the Covenant. To dispel the idea that man is an exact copy of God in a miniature, the text adds the word likeness. The Hebrew word is demut. It amplifies the idea that man is not merely representative of God, but representational. That is, he is the visible representative of the invisible, bodiless God. He is an adequate and faithful representative of God on earth. In this position, man is obligated to be holy, to be set apart for the task he was assigned. And so repeatedly throughout the scriptures, God calls us as his representatives to a holy life. Be holy because I am holy. You see, holiness is the basis of our fellowship with God. Adam and Eve walked with God in the Garden of Eden in intimate fellowship. When sin entered the human family, the image of God was marred and the fellowship was broken. But God had already planned a way to restore the divine image. Holiness was so important to the representation of God's image that he was willing to sacrifice his only son to restore that image and likeness. By this, I conclude that God-likeness, holiness of life, is God's supreme goal for everyone that he creates. Now, if that's true, and I firmly believe it is, then the underlying bedrock purpose of marriage is to sanctify us, to make us more holy, to conform us to the image of God the Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This understanding will have a major impact on how we view the marriage relationship. And how does this understanding work itself out in daily living? Gary Thomas authored a book titled Sacred Marriage, and he asks this question, and I'm quoting him. What if God had an end in mind that went beyond our happiness, our comfort, and our desire to be infatuated and happy in our marriage, as if the world were a perfect place? Isn't that the prevailing view of many professing Christians, that marriage is about my happiness and the meeting of my needs? Thomas continues, what if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? Think about that. God created the first couple, and he brought them together so their differences would complement each other. But he also had full knowledge of their impending choice to reject his leadership. One consequence of sin entering the human family was that now their differences became a point of conflict. Those differences became irritations. And ideally, God will use those irritating differences as opportunities for each of us in the marriage relationship to accept his grace and to grow in his likeness. Some time ago, I heard of a pastor who was counseling a woman who was going through a difficult time in her marriage. And he told her that, quote, since it is God's will for you to be happy, if you're not happy in your current marriage, then you better get out of it. Now, I would like to know where that pastor found scripture to support his counsel. He obviously didn't understand the primary purpose of marriage as sanctification. Because if he had, he would have counseled the woman to seek God's grace to grow in the difficulties she was facing. You see, what many people don't understand is God's greatest desire is to make us holy, to make us like him. And so he brings us into situations and relationships that he can use to chip off the rough edges of our character, as it were. If we resist him, or as the pastor suggested to the woman in the troubled marriage, run away from the situation, then guess what? God will see to it that we find ourselves in a similar situation until we learn the lessons of holiness and character development that he wants us to learn. If you wonder about the basis for this concept, I would point you to the lives of certain Bible characters like Abraham and Jacob, Joseph, and others. And you know something else? God doesn't give up. Many people who have left their marriage partners and are living in adulterous relationships will tell you that the person they are with now is more like their original partner than they ever imagined or that they care to admit. During the initial time of unfaithfulness, their lover seemed to be the most caring, the most gracious, and thoughtful person on the face of the earth. But eventually, they either changed or their true character was revealed as God continued his quest to conform the resisting one into the image of his holy self. My friend, I hate to interrupt, but we're almost out of time for today's broadcast. Lord willing, we'll return to this study on God's purposes for marriage in our next time together. Right now, let this song by the choir be your testimony.
Lord, I fondly, earnestly love me, into thy holy likeness to grow, thirsting for more and deeper communion, yearning thy love.
My friend, were you blessed by today's teaching? If you were, we invite you to respond. Perhaps you have a question, or a testimony, or a comment about something you heard. We would welcome your feedback. The easiest way for you to contact us is to send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org, or by calling us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or you can mail your comment to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Now, to review today's program or to listen to previous programs, you just need to log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and then you can listen at your convenience. And while you're at the website, you can sign up for email alerts, or for our newsletter, or for notifications about new blog postings. And there are also links there to help you learn more about the ministry. If you want to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. Once again, you may contact us by email at this address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. And you can leave a comment on today's teaching, God's Purposes for Marriage. We also invite you to help support this ministry financially by donating securely at our website, heraldsofhope.org, or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. You can also mail your gift to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. We do depend on God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, to enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Your donation will make an eternal difference in someone's life today. Now, I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope as we continue our study, God's Purposes for Marriage. And until then, let this be your prayer.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all the healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory ever. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star shed its beams around me, shed its beams around me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring his sins before me. Help me walk from day to day with his shadows o'er me, with his shadows.